In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? There's a lot of intensity to today's gospel story. There are literal lives at stake. And as you track the movements of the story and of the choices that Jesus made, it's worth taking a deeper look. Because first he arrives there on the side of the sea, and a crowd is gathered around him. And the first thing that happens is that the household of Jairus, a man who was one of the rulers of the synagogue, sends for him to come and be a healer. Now, this is not an insignificant moment. Jairus, as a leader of the synagogue, would have been at some distance from this strange man, this Jesus, this fellow who was out in the countryside preaching to the common folk and the crowds outside of the temple, outside of the authority of the leaders of the religious life of the time. To send for Jesus, to send for this healer, is sort of an act of desperation. And he does it for the most obvious of reasons. He does it because his child is in danger. He does it because his daughter is ill. And Jesus agrees to go, and the people who are there gathered to see him all go with him. There's this big crowd moving around. And along the way, a second thing happens. And a woman who has had an illness for 12 years, a woman who's been suffering from something life-debilitating, a woman whose illness would have been, by its nature, something that made her unclean, unfit for public life, unable to participate in the life of the temple or even to go to the temple. And she's there in the crowd. And she's suffering from this, and she too has heard of the power of this man, this healer, this teacher, this rabbi, Jesus. And so in the midst of the crowd, she thinks to herself, if I can but touch his clothes, if I can simply lay my hands on him, maybe some of his power will come out and heal me. Now that's exactly what happens. She makes her way somehow near him and is able to reach forward and touch him. This is a taboo act. In the ancient world, women did not approach men, let alone touch them without any invitation, certainly not in public. But she does it. And Jesus is exactly who she thought he was. He is the Son of God. He is full of a power to heal. And it does indeed go out from his clothes into her. Now, here's one of the moments of suspense in the story, because Jesus stops on his road, and it seems for a minute as if healing this woman is going to wind up costing the young girl her life. Because he takes the time to stop and try to figure out what it is that's happened. And it seems that in that pause, the timing might expire, the moment might pass, there might be no time left to get to the house of Jairus. And indeed, that's what seems to happen. His servants come forth. His servants say that the child has died in the meanwhile, and there's no point in having the teacher come any longer. But Jesus goes anyway. And he sends the household out. They laugh at him for saying that he's going to be able to heal her nonetheless. And yet, of course, that's exactly what he does. What stands out to me about this story is that I think in our human world, in our human lives, in our human minds, in everything that our experience shows to us, we're used to playing zero-sum games. We're used to making decisions about saving this person or that person, but recognizing that we can't get everything right. We're used to making this decision or that decision, creating some winners and some losers, and by things as blunt as votes sometimes, making decisions about what our life will be. Decisions that have deep impacts on the lives of human beings, of communities, of families. Probably this week, some decisions that may have had bearing on your life or the life of someone you know and love. We're used to it being a zero-sum game where someone's going to win, but somebody else is going to lose. What I love about the story from today's gospel, as dramatic and as challenging as it is that it's a different kind of story. When I was serving in Rush Hospital on the west side of Chicago as a chaplain, I was brought face-to-face with a lot of different kinds of human life and experience. Many diverse sorts of households, many people from all walks of life. I would counsel people from sort of wealthy homes that seemed to have nothing wrong with them. And then in the next room, there'd be somebody who had a stroke after extensive drug use. And the people in there would be their friends who had known them because they were all addicted to heroin or something else. These people would be tended 8 feet from one another, and it took a long, long time for me to begin to be able to wrap my mind around what this place was, this hospital so full of people from everywhere. And one of my fellow resident chaplains spoke a sentence to me at some point that has stayed with me and become one of the bedrocks of my faith, which was, you know, everybody's first in line with God. I invite you to think about that. Everybody's first in line with God. It was something that helped me to be able to move from room to room in the hospital as I was talking with families and working with people, some of whom would leave with great outcomes, sometimes things that they would even call miraculous, and some of whom would be people who would lose a family member there. These different stories, these different experiences. And it was all so big. It was all so deep. It was all so holy, and yet at the same time so human and so lovely and so broken all at once. It was like looking life right in the face and not having the ability to blink or turn away. It was drinking deeply of the cup of human experience. I met so many people. I vowed to myself that I wouldn't let their stories fade and I wouldn't forget their names and their faces. And of course, over time, I've begun to. But the experience of being there, the experience of having my heart broken over and over again and made larger over and over again has certainly stayed with me. I think about that in the readings for today. Everyone's first in line with God. As Jesus moved from the seashore to a household and stopped along the way to heal somebody else. Both women in the story were first in line. It happened in God's time. Death took place before resurrection. But they were both first in line with God in a way, and within the mind and the heart of God. Neither of them was unworthy of the love and the healing that he was going to show them. Hard thing for us to understand when we're used to playing zero-sum games. I've been thinking about what it is that I look to for healing. And I've been thinking about it this week because I think there have been moments that have pulled me into some of the broken places in our larger public life, the kinds of national events we've been facing, the different decisions. I've spent more time than I probably ought to have on Facebook this week, which is a terrible place to go when we're in the middle of a national conversation that's intense in any way. And I've seen friends on the one side celebrate and friends on the other side cast up their hands in mourning. I've seen people who have worked for decades to accomplish something see it come as a milestone, and other people who feel like the world has fallen apart. And I think to myself, how can the mind and the heart of God be this big? How can God have each of these people first in line? How can God be seeing all these different kinds of human life and holding it all together and loving each and every one of us when it seems so, so hard for us to love each other? I thought a lot about where healing comes from when we're living in a country that has such forces moving in it that they can take the life of a 21-year-old young man and mold him into somebody who's willing to take up a weapon and go and kill people that he doesn't know because he's come to a dark ideal about who they have to be and who he has to be based on broken human thoughts. How can we be healed of these things? How can we repent of these sins? How can God love each and every one of us so deeply, get so far into our stories that God knows each and every one of us and still has each and every one of us first in line? I think it's something that challenges us. I think it's one of the moments of faith that invites us to have our hearts be broken and also broken open, to do our utmost, to stretch ourselves, to stretch our minds, to stretch our hearts, and try to love a little more, to try to understand a little more, to try to make sense of the other part of the story that seems so radically different from the one that we've come to understand. I think we're called on to look for the moments where God's offering healing into the world and to seek God's peace and mercy when we see things that are just staying broken despite our hopes for them. God's healing is going to take its own time. We look for the resurrection, we look for the coming of Jesus, we look for the world to be lifted up again at the end of days for the full healing of the world. but we also look for it to happen in little ways now in our time. And as baptized members of the body of Christ, we're called to participate in that when and where we can. We're called to look for the places where our hearts, our hands, our voices can be used to offer healing, to offer comfort and consolation to people who are facing something that causes them to feel hurting or despair. We're called to lift our voices also in celebration with people who have found comfort or solace or a celebration of their dignity, as sometimes happens and as may well have happened this week. But I think of the woman who stood in that crowd and watched Jesus walking by. I think of all the moments where it feels like we're glimpsing Jesus, but it seems like he's just on his way to somebody else, somebody maybe more important than we are, somebody who needs it more than we do. And I think it's in those moments that we're called to remember that everyone is first in line with God. I think it's in those moments that we're called to have the same kind of courage that that woman did so many years ago and work our way to the front of the crowd, reach out our arms and see if we can't just touch the clothes of Jesus, if we can't just let some of his love come into us, some of his power, if we can't just gaze on Jesus when we're hurting and feel broken, when we've talked to all the doctors and found no solutions, if we can't just look to Jesus and see if there isn't something there that's different, that's better, and that does offer healing. Sometimes we miss that opportunity, but it's going to come around again, maybe in some other situation. There's going to be some moment where Jesus seems to be walking past, and when that comes, I encourage you to stretch out your arms, whatever that might mean, and take hold of it. Don't worry about bothering God. God can handle it. Don't worry about praying for things that you need. Don't worry about praying for a broken heart or something deeply hurting in your life, because God can handle it. God's power is big enough to be there for you and still be there where else it needs to be in the world too. There's no hurting in this world that's greater than another hurt in the eyes of God. God has chosen to love all of us. So my prayer for you, thinking of the healing God has done, thinking of the places where we long for healing, the things that we wish God had healed and made whole, is that you'll still keep reaching out for Jesus in your life. That you'll not just let him walk past, not just imagine that he's there for the rulers of the synagogue or other important people, other more urgent matters, because God's there for you. The healing that Jesus has, the love that Jesus has, the power that Jesus has is there for you. May you find occasion to take that into your life and let it be a force of healing for you and for the world around you. Amen.